Is it possible to cross the point of no return with God? Today on From His Heart, Pastor Jeff Shreve reveals when you can expect God's patience to run out. This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve. Thank you for joining us today as we learn about the length of God's patience. And a good definition of the word would be this: the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry. And that's about the way it is with us and with God. Can He run out of patience? Today, Pastor Jeff will reveal that the answer is absolutely. And that's why the lesson is called The Point of No Return. It's from his powerful series, Face Off, Fighting for the Faith. We're going to learn how to recognize false teachers and not fall for the lies the devil spews. You'll hear a sharp urgency in Pastor Jeff's voice today, because we all need to heed God's warning before it's too late. Now, as you would suspect, this is a challenging series to hear, but one you'll likely have a friend or family member who you think needs to hear it. You can easily go to fromhisheart.org, click the radio tab, and download a free MP3 of the broadcast that you can share with them, or you can just share the URL link with them so that they can listen easily. Note that this is part two of this lesson, so you want to make sure you also hear part one using the same method. Right now, though, open your Bible to the next to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Jude. Here's Pastor Jeff on From His Heart to warn us about what God's Word tells us is the point of no return.
I want to share with you three warnings, sober warnings from the Word of God. And they're warnings that you and I need to hear and to heed, because God's Word says, beware lest you pass the point of no return. Warning number one has to do with continued unbelief. And people cross the point of no return with continued unbelief. Jude, I'll begin reading in verse 5. He says this: "Now I desire to remind you, even though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." Jude says, hey, I want to remind you of some things that you already know about. You've learned about this once, but I want to remind you about that. You know the children of Israel, the people that God pulled out of Egypt and led out of Egypt? He delivered them. He saved them out of Egypt. But subsequently, the same God who saved them and delivered them out of Egypt ended up destroying them in the wilderness. You remember that? These people, the ones that God subsequently destroyed, they had seen God do so much in their midst. All the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, they had seen all that. They had experienced the manna from heaven that God fed them with. They saw the water come out of the rock. And you got a bunch of people in the wilderness, a million plus, million and a half, maybe as many as 2 million people. They saw God do all that stuff. And yet, they didn't believe. Isn't that amazing? It says, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And many Israelites did not believe. And God said this in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Continued unbelief. The Bible talks about this in Hebrews chapter 3, and the Lord says this: as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God didn't let those people go into the promised land. That's why they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't because God lost his compass, didn't know where to go. It's because God says, hey, for every day you spied out the land, you're going to spend a year wandering around in the wilderness till all of you 20 years old and upward are dead. And your kids, the ones you said would become plunder for the people of the land, they're the ones that are going to go in the land. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then the scripture goes on to say this: take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. here's the thing that most of us don't realize. It's dangerous to come to church because at church, at a Bible-believing church, you're going to hear truth. You're going to hear God's word as it is preached. And God's word goes forth, and you hear Sunday after Sunday after Sunday what you are supposed to do, how you can be born again, how the Lord wants to change your life. And if you come to church and you don't take the word and unite it with faith, all you do by coming to church is amass judgment against yourself. So that's the first warning. The point of no return, continued unbelief. Warning number two is the warning of gross immorality. And people cross the point of no return with gross immorality. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Wow. This is really stern. This is really severe. And he talks in there, verse 7, about gross immorality. Hey, think about that. That's just, how horrible is that? Gross immorality is to go a-whoring, to give yourself over to sexual immorality. Listen, homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Fornication is not the unpardonable sin. But if you blow past God's warning sign and you give yourself over, you go a-whoring after strange flesh, you are in dangerous territory. And boy, we live in a world today where it's like, I'm just going to drag my sin before the Lord and I'm going to just get in his face and tell him how it's going to be. No, you're not. He's God. We lose sight of that. Man, we get this, the love of God, which is awesome and wonderful and huge, but we get it out of balance and out of whack, and that's all we think about with God. And we forget that God is a consuming fire. We forget that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is holy. What do they say in heaven? Day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is a holy God. You can't come to God any way you want. And then warning number three, people cross the point of no return with blatant irreverence. Look at verse 8. He says, yet in the same manner, these men, these apostates, these who look the tares among the wheat, these Judases, so to speak, these men also by dreaming defile, stain, pollute the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Blatant irreverence. How can you tell an apostate, especially as a false teacher? They're blatantly irreverent. There's no sense of yielding and submitting themselves to the word of God, to the person of God. They deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So there's blatant irreverence. And the scripture here talks about their dreaming. These men also by dreaming. Be careful about someone who builds an organization, builds some kind of church, some kind of ministry on this dream. I believe God speaks through dreams, but dreams have to line up with the word of God. You know, Joseph Smith had a dream. He had a vision. He was visited by the angel Moroni, who gave him golden tablets and said, don't join any of the churches. They're all apostate. I'm going to start the new church and the new truth with you, Joseph. Yeah, right. Right. You believe that? Of course that's not the way it goes. But the angel can disguise, the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. Paul said in the book of Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which has been preached to you, let that person be accursed. Let him be eternally condemned. Let him be anathema, is the Greek word. And it's serious stuff. You listen to dreams, you listen to visions. Question, do you submit yourself to the word of God? The apostates don't. No, they're trusting in a dream. They're trusting in a vision. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord talks about someone who'll come to you, a dreamer of dreams, and he's going to try and lead you away from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. God says you don't listen to that person. You take them and stone them with stones. Purge that evil out of your midst. God says that's coming to test you. And so you ask yourself the question, hey, how does this affect me? Do I submit myself to the word of God, or do I do whatever I want to do? You know, when I'm confronted with something, am I going to the scripture to say, okay, what does God want me to do here? What does God say about this, that, or the other? You know, maybe you're in a marriage and it's going bad. And there are no biblical grounds for divorce. A biblical ground for divorce is adultery that the person won't repent of, won't change. You don't have any opportunity to build a marriage with someone that's doing that. Abandonment, somebody just bails out on you. Well, you're free, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7 with that. I think if you're getting physically abused, that God would want you to get out of that relationship. God hasn't called any woman to be a punching bag. But listen, if you have a marriage and things are just not going good, you're just not happy, you guys aren't getting along very well, you have no basis to get divorced. And so if someone says, well, I'm unhappy, I'm just going to get divorced. Well, you're not submitting yourself to the word of God, because the word of God says don't do that. Some people, they get into a problem, and what do they want to do? We live in a litigious society. They immediately want to go to court. And one Christian takes another Christian to court. You're not supposed to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes it clear. Don't do that. It'd be better for you to be wronged. It would be better for you to be defrauded than to do that. Hey, do you submit yourself to the word of God in the way that you conduct your life? Man, we all struggle with sin, but are you struggling with sin and say, well, I know God says this, but I'm just going to do what I want to do anyway. God can just forgive me. Man, that's the Bible talks about that. That's sinning with a high hand. That's sinning and thumbing your nose up at God. Hey, danger zone there. Do you submit yourself to the word of God? Hey, second question, because this is right here in verse 8. Do you respect authority? Yet in the same way, in the same manner, these men also by dreaming, they defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Here's what they would do, because in Jude, he was dealing primarily with the incipient form of Gnosticism. The Gnostics became powerful in the second century in the church. They said they had this super knowledge, this higher knowledge, and matter was evil, and only the spirit was good. So it didn't really matter what you did with your body, because your body was evil anyway. And so they created a whole teaching in the church that said, hey, you don't have to obey the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Remember, they turned the grace of God into unbridled lust, into licentiousness. And so then they began to have sex galore. And they said, well, it's okay, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And my dream said that this is the way it's supposed to be. And so they would defile the flesh through their dreams, and they rejected the authority of God's word, and they rejected the authority of those whom God has put over us. How do you do with authority? Lots of people today, boy, in our world today, we don't respect authority. Kids don't respect the authority in the home, and parents don't respect the authority in the schools. And there's some parents, they're constantly, I guarantee you could talk to the coaches, you could talk to the teachers, and it's like, oh no, I got so-and-so. And their parents are going to be in here all the time, griping and complaining about this and about that and about the other, and going to the coach, and my kid ought to play. Why isn't my kid playing? And giving them all kinds of grief. I like what one guy said. He said, you know what? I want to win. I'm not trying to put the worst guys out on the court so we'll lose every game. There's a reason why your kid's not playing, all right? Yeah, have you ever noticed that? People are just, they're just so oblivious. My kid is great. My kid is Michael Jordan. No, he's not. Your kid is Uncle Fester. I mean, he's not any good, right? That's why he doesn't play. But we just give grief to the administration, give grief to the leaders in the church. We don't submit to authority. You know what so many people in the church do? You know, we're called to be on the front lines, right? We're called to be in the game. And there's some people in church, you know what they want to do? They want to wear the referee uniform and have the whistle. and they're constantly throwing flags at the pastor and blowing the whistle. You're offsides, holding, personal foul, you didn't smile at me in the hall, you know, that kind of thing. And they just want to be the referee. It's like, who made you the referee? Well, I made myself the referee. Well, God called you to be in the game. God is the referee. You let God control things. You let God call the fouls. You're just there to work and to serve. But they despise authority. Apostates despise authority. And it's really, really interesting here, and I won't belabor this point, but I thought this was so cool, because it says that they revile angelic majesties. The word for angelic majesties is the Greek word doxa, glories. We get the word doxology from doxa. And they revile angels. Jude goes on to say that it's just mind-boggling that they would revile angels, because even Michael, the archangel, he wouldn't do that. When he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Here's Michael, the great archangel of God, who is far greater in might and power. Remember I told you before in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians, just like that? One angel. Michael, the archangel, could wipe out Texas. That's how powerful he is. And Michael, the archangel, when he had a confrontation with the devil concerning the body of Moses, he didn't stand up and say, "Hey, devil, I'm Michael, the archangel. I rebuke you." Uh-uh. He didn't dare do that. This is a holy angel talking to a fallen angel, and he just turned him over to the Lord. "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." And you watch on television how some of these guys, and they start commanding demons and this and that and the other. If Michael, the holy angel, didn't do that with fallen angels, you and I better be careful how we respond to fallen angels and reviling angelic majesties. Well, the apostates, they would revile the holy angels. Michael, the holy angel, wouldn't revile a fallen angel, and here is a human being reviling holy angels. You say, well, how would the apostates revile holy angels? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says this: angels gave the law to Moses. Angels were involved with the law. And these apostates who turn the grace of God into unbridled lust, they go against the law of God. And in going against the law of God and saying it doesn't matter, you can sin all you want to, they revile and they blaspheme and they speak evil of the angels who gave the law, who are tied to the law, whose job basically is to conduct and control the moral code in God's universe. And they revile the holy angels. And you know what's really, really ironic? If you study cults, you'll find almost every time there's some connection in their teaching with angels. Joseph Smith has a connection with the angel Moroni. And if you look at any Mormon temple, who's on the top of the temple? The angel Moroni with a trumpet facing east, blowing his trumpet. The irony. The apostate is reviling angels, but they say they're close to angels. The Gnostics said they had a connection with the angels, and God says, you are reviling the angels and speaking evil of the angels because you're not submitted and subjected to any authority. And the last question, are you humble and teachable? It says, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They blaspheme all these things they don't know because they're not teachable and they're not humble. They're filled with arrogance. How about you? You teachable? You know, one of my prayers that I pray often, constantly, God, help me to be soft clay in your hands. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Lord, help me to be soft clay. Not hard clay, not stubborn clay, not clay that you're having to constantly push on really hard. I just want to be, if you've ever done pottery, you know that when the clay is right and when it's soft and when there's sufficient moisture on the clay, that the potter can just barely move and the clay just goes in that direction. I want to be like that. Well, the apostates, they weren't like that at all. Hey, are you teachable? Are you humble? Do you hear God's voice and obey the Lord? People cross the point of no return with blatant arrogant, irreverence. Those are the warning signs. Continued unbelief, gross immorality, blatant irreverence. And what does he say? Verse 11, woe to them. Woe to them. God's hidden signs, crossing God's line. There is to us a line unseen that crosses every path. It is the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. I love the way Addison Alexander's poem ends. He says this, how far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begins the confines of despair? One answer from the skies is sent. You that from God depart, while it is still called today, repent and harden not your heart. God says in his word today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. I think that for some of you in here, this is the marker. Today is the marker where God says, warning, do not cross this line. And you have a choice today. Are you going to heed God's warning and repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Or are you going to keep on and damn your soul to hell forever? The choice is yours. Will you soften your heart and heed God's warnings today?
As you surrender to Christ and say to God, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I want to live for you and surrender everything to you, Lord. Then you become a child of God, because Christ then comes into your heart and he will never let you go. Would you like to know more about how to respond to that pull, that tug on your heart, the urging of the Holy Spirit? We encourage you to go to our website at fromhisheart.org, click on the Why Jesus tab, where you'll discover lots of information and free materials to help you in your Christian journey. Remember, the Bible says, seek and you will find. God will always show the way to those who are genuinely seeking him, and he'll know if you're authentically asking him in. That's at fromhisheart.org, click the Why Jesus tab. Now, today you just heard part one of the message, The Point of No Return. You can listen to both parts when you go online. Just go to fromhisheart.org, click the radio tab. The entire unedited messages are also available on CD, DVD, and MP3 download. It's also part of Pastor Jeff's timely and honest series of four messages called Face Off, Fighting for the Faith. The book of Jude warns us of false teachers and false teachings that secretly inject their poison into the church. And in the series, Pastor Jeff explores those threats and shows how to fight back. To get your copy, call 866-40-BIBLE or go to fromhisheart.org. Remember that From His Heart is here with you each and every day and desires to expand our outreach into even more cities each month. But we depend on the financial support of our listeners to join with us to make that happen. Pastor Jeff receives a salary from his church in Texarkana, Texas. Everything you give to From His Heart goes to produce and distribute these programs on great stations just like this one. For your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to say thank you with Pastor Jeff's 7-message series, The Truth in Love. You can get it in the format of your choice. Simply call 866-40-BIBLE to make your gift. That's 866-40-BIBLE. Or go online to fromhisheart.org. Time has slipped away again today, but I'm Larry Nobles, trusting that you'll be here tomorrow for the third message in Pastor Jeff's Face Off series, as Pastor Jeff Shreve will open up God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from God's heart, here on From His Heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. find out more, go to fromhisheart.org.